This morning, we're going to talk about snow in the Bible and kind of study some of that. Snow is a big deal down here in North Carolina. I know if you're from Michigan or New York or somewhere, you're like, oh, this happens all winter long. But I thought this morning we could look at how God talks about snow, and it's mentioned here and there in the Bible, and just draw out some truth for us. You know, snow can be nostalgic for some and a nuisance for others. For the nostalgic, you remember the happy days of childhood, playing in the snow, going sledding, and when sledding down hills at literally breakneck speeds. And as you got older and wiser, now they remind you of drinking hot chocolate by the fireplace and baking chocolate chip cookies and staying warm. For the ones finding nuisance with the snow, you probably remember all the dates of all the blizzards. Down here, the blizzard of 1993, or the blizzard of 2004 when we had all of 14 inches in Charlotte. You can say, well, that's nothing. I can tell you about this. You know, and you remember all the dates of all the blizzards and the work of clearing your driveway and the sidewalks and getting out and plowing and doing all the work, the nuisance part of the snow. Despite their location, you think of the biblical setting in the hot deserts of the Middle East, you think, oh, they probably don't know anything about snow. But the people of Bible times did have some experience of snow. And let me give you a few verses here just off the top where we see that the Bible folks in Bible times had knowledge of snow. And then we'll look into a few things later on. The psalmist in Psalm 148, verse 7 and 8, he calls on the snow to praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor. Snow is a creation of God, can praise the Lord. In Jeremiah 18:14, Israel had forgotten God, and Jeremiah was really calling him on the carpet, and he asked the question, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? So Mount Hermon up in the north of Israel would have a snow cap much of the year, and other mountains in Lebanon would see snow. And the question is, are you going to leave that good thing, that snow, from Lebanon? Proverbs 25:13 says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. You think, well, you really want snow during harvest time? Well, I think the picture more is you're working outside, it's maybe 95 degrees out there, and you're harvesting, and somebody hands you a cold drink, maybe an icy, whether it's blue or red. Either you're going to like either one when you're working out there hard in the field. And cold snow would feel really good to someone working out in the heat. Proverbs 26:1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. You see that snow comes at expected times of the year. In North Carolina, we don't expect snow in spring, in summer, in fall. Not even in winter do we expect much snow. But summer is not the time for snow, and neither is honor going to land on a fool. Proverbs 26:1 says. In 1 Chronicles 11:22, one of David's mighty men, his name was Benaiah, he had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and here it is. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Think about the lions. There's not much food around during the winter, and they're fiercer when the food is scarcer. And Benaiah, he jumps into a hole in the ground where there's a lion for a fight to the death. Either he's going to die or the lion's going to die. And Benaiah lived to tell the story. And you see his mighty act there, jumping down in there and perhaps saving others from getting eaten by that lion. Proverbs 31:21 talks of the virtuous woman. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The virtuous woman prepared for her household. They prepared for the cold and the snow. She's not scared when an expected thing happens. You know, when winter comes around in North Carolina, we wonder, is it going to snow? Is it not? You don't wonder those things in Montana or Michigan or Canada. You know the snow's going to come, and you prepare for it. And that's what the virtuous woman does. She sees it's going to happen. She prepares for it. Snow is a blessing to the earth. In Isaiah 55:10, the Bible says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And it continues on talking about God's word that goes and does the work that God has it has for it to accomplish. And snow comes from heaven to water the earth, to prepare the ground for spring planting. It's a blessing that God sends. So today, we just see a smattering of verses there. I'd like you to turn to Job 37. Job 37 is where we'll be for our first point this morning. When you think about snow, we have different memories. Some have those nostalgic memories, and some have the nuisance memories, all the work of snow. But I have four things that I would like to put in your mind to let snow remind you of. Four things that we should let snow remind us of. And first, we're going to see it in Job 37 and verse 4. I would like snow, as we see it falling, as we see it on the ground, let this thought cross your mind. Let snow remind you of your sovereign, of God. In verse 5 of Job 37, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He just says to the snow, be on the earth. Wouldn't you like to say that to clean up the snow? Snow, be off the driveway. Be off the roads so I can drive safely. But God can just say that. Who else can demonstrate such power where God says, be on the ground. Just go out there. God has ultimate power. Only he can demonstrate such power. It reminds me of the statement in Genesis 1:16 where God made the sun and the moon and he made the stars also. And the stars also. God says to the snow, be on the ground. That is power. Imagine if we tried to accomplish the same task of blanketing our county with snow. What would the resources be to make that happen? I mean, just an incredible amount of energy and material and manpower just to cover up a couple yards with snow. But God did the whole state today. Well, not the whole state. Eastern North Carolina didn't get much. And some of them are bemoaning that. But God covered county after county with snow, dumping millions, billions, trillions of snowflakes when he just said, be on the earth. And that's just one day. That's just a few hours in a day. God can interrupt all of our plans with a bit of weather, can't he? We plan, God controls. This is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do. And the meteorologist says, probably shouldn't make that plan because you're not going to be able to do that. And we get to the day, and we find out God controls the weather. We can plan, but God can interrupt it all. I think of shoveling snow off of our driveway where I grew up outside of Chicago. We would go out there and we would go and clear the whole driveway of snow, and then the snowplow would come by. As soon as we're done, it seemed. As soon as we're done, they're waiting on the wings to come by. They come by and they shove all that snow right back into the apron of our driveway. And what do we have to do? We have to go back out there and clear that snowdrift off of our driveway so we can get out. I would rather clean off two driveways than come back after that snowplow had messed up the first one. And that's just a little snowplow moving a little bit of snow on a little piece of property. Imagine trying to clean off a whole yard or a city block or a county of snow. God's power and our littleness in comparison, we can't stand before that. Have you noticed how quiet a snowfall can be? You go outside when the snow's fallen, the big white flakes, and you don't hear hardly a sound. God can do all of that without making a ruckus. When man tries to put up a house or build something, you hear hammers pounding and jackhammers beating up the ground, and you hear cement trucks whirring. You hear all these noises and people shouting, and they're trying to get something done, and God can do something so incredible with nary a sound. That's our God. He has all power. Sometimes God works silently in our lives too. We don't hear his footprints falling. We don't see his hand moving. But rest assured, God is working in all things. And he has all power. And he can take care of any situation. So who else but God has such power to say, snow be on the earth? Who else takes such care in the little things? In Job 37, verse 10, it says, by the breath of God, frost is given. You know, he speaks it into existence. He gives it. Have you ever looked at a snowflake under a microscope? They say that no two snowflakes are the same. And there are unimaginable numbers of snowflakes that have fallen even today, not to mention the last 10 years, the last 2,000 years. And they say no two snowflakes are exactly the same. I noticed that God pays attention to little detailed things. God sees the little things. He looks at the snowflakes, and he's like, hey, be on the earth. And with that, he can create an almost infinite number of variations of snowflakes. And then I think about the breath that God breathed in the man, and I think how God made every one of us unique. There's not a single person in here today that lives in the world today that's exactly like another person in the world. 7 billion people, and they're all a little different. Some are a lot of different. But they're all unique that God designed. He created each snowflake different. He created each of us different. And he takes such care to work in your life and mine. I think of 1 Peter 5:7, where the Bible tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God guides in the big things, but he also guides in the little details. God sends maybe a big storm, but he also makes the detail of a tiny snowflake. So who else pays such attention to little details? Who else can control the weather? In Job 38, the next chapter, Job 38, verse 22, the question is posed, has thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the day of trouble, against the day of battle and war? God has a treasure chest full of snow. And sometimes he just reaches in and dips out a little bit and says, hey, get down on the earth. I noticed that he says that he reserves the snow and the hail for a time of trouble, a time of battle and war. There's a Psalm 78, verse 47, where it says that God destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. You find times when God fought for the Israelites, sending great hail on their enemies. And just beating them down to the earth. God controlling the weather that way. Countless times God has used the weather to intervene in human affairs. In 1776, George Washington and the Continental Army evacuated New York under the cover of heavy fog that just came out of nowhere. During the War of 1812, when the British were burning down Washington, D.C., a huge storm extinguished the flames and a tornado swept through the British position, causing all kinds of disarray. You think of the evacuation at Dunkirk in World War II, when hundreds, tens of thousands of soldiers evacuated the shores of Europe to get back to England, so that way they could come back and see victory again, coming back into France. Countless times God has used weather to intervene in human affairs. God controls it. So when you see snow, you can think of, the good times of sledding. You can think of, the hard times of shoveling. Think about God, that God just sprinkled it down. God said, be on the earth. Think of God's power when you see thousands of snowflakes swirling there in the streetlight. Think about the God who can create each one of them unique and different, and how he cares for you, how he cares for the details in your life. Secondly, if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, there's another comparison that we find in the Bible, perhaps not so pleasant as turning our focus to the Lord, but let snow first remind you of the sovereign. Secondly, let snow remind you of your sin. Three times in the Bible, snow is compared with the disease of leprosy. In Numbers 12, verse 10, Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses, and when they had finished lambasting Moses, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. In 2 Kings 5, verse 27, leprosy was given as judgment for sin with the story of Elisha and Gehazi. Just forgot how to say his name there. Elisha's servant, where the servant went after Naaman and said, oh, my master changed his mind. Can I have a little bit of the goods that you were going to pay him for healing you of leprosy? And And he comes back, and Elisha says, hey, I know where you've been. He says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. Picture in your mind eye somebody that is as white as snow. Not a pleasant thought. You think of the term pale as death, where there's just no blood, and it just gets really ashen and very white. We have several places in the Bible where leprosy is compared to that snow. In Leviticus 13, God gave the priest a diagnostic about the disease of leprosy. And one of the symptoms was a bright white spot. And he would check on it and close them up for 7 days and come back. And if the bright white spot hadn't changed, there's different details that went into it. But this idea of having this white, snow-white symptom of leprosy. In Bible days, leprosy was really a broader term than we think of Hansen's disease, we might call it today. But it was more of some of the several skin conditions would have fit into leprosy in the Old Testament. But it was regarded as incurable. If you were a leper, the best life that you could have was to be banished from society and have to social distance the rest of your life and live in a leper's colony. You couldn't go back to your family. You couldn't go back to your job. You were really banished from your life. You would stand there and cry, unclean, unclean, when anyone came near you. Leprosy defiled a person. And as an unclean person, the Old Testament leper could not enter the temple. He couldn't partake in the corporate worship of God. He was banished. In a like manner, though we may not suffer from leprosy, we do suffer from another incurable disease. Something we can't do anything about. Something that broke our relationship and banished us from God and from each other, breaking relationships. We suffer from the incurable disease of sin. Like a leprosy, like a bacteria, it spreads in our lives, it destroys us, it contaminates, it makes us unclean before the God of heaven. Like Peter, we must say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I can't come close to you. I'm unclean. Like Isaiah said, we must cry out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We can't cure our sin. All the self-help, the social programs, the trying harder cannot take care of our sin and its destruction. We need the Lord. And I direct you to Luke chapter 5. We see that God can cure leprosy. God can cure it. He cured it in the Old Testament. We'll get to Luke 5 in just a moment. In Exodus chapter 4, God was trying to send Moses to Pharaoh. And one of the signs that he gave him was, put your hand into your bosom and pull it out, and it was white as snow. It was leprous. He said, put it back in and pull it back out, and then it was back to normal. God said, there's a sign that you can show Pharaoh. God can cure leprosy. If you look in Luke chapter 15, in verse 12, it came to pass when Jesus, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You find a leper who is full of leprosy. It's not just one or two bright white spots. I mean, his body is just full of leprosy. There's nothing he can do. It's just destroying his life. And he comes to Jesus. He admits his condition. Lord, I need to be cleaned. He sought Jesus. He believed that Jesus was able to heal him. If you will, you'll make me clean. And just like God said, snow be on the ground, Jesus looked at this leper and said, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was gone. Jesus healed him. And Jesus will heal us of our sin as well. In the moment where you trust Jesus as your Savior, Jesus looked at you and said, you're cleaned. That leprosy, that was a spot that was bright white, it's gone. It's gone. Jesus can take care of that. So as you look outside, you look at the snow, be reminded of your incurable sin condition. Something that you could not do. And just like God said, snow be on the ground, God can say, whosoever will shall be saved. Trust in the Lord and your sins will be forgiven. Think back to that. When you see snow, think, wow, I'm a sinner. Now, I think of snow, and when you see freshly fallen snow, it's so pure white. And then if you live somewhere where they put rock salt down on the roads, and then it starts to melt a little bit, like in Chicago, freshly fallen snow, one day later, the whole road just looks like gray sludge, just nasty. That's not the kind of snow I want my sins to be washed as white as. God gives them freshly clean, I mean white as snow. God will wash away our sins. Jesus will heal. So when you look at the snow outside, let it remind you that you couldn't do anything about your sin, but that Jesus can. Thirdly, and this is related, let snow remind you of your salvation. Go to Psalm 51, would you? Psalm 51. We're not hitting every mention of snow in the Bible, but we're hitting most of them this morning. Psalm 51, let snow, when it comes down, remind you of your salvation. Perhaps you already thought this when you looked out the window this morning, and you thought of Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, it says in verse 7. David had sinned. He treated another man's wife as his own. For months he had lived apart from God's blessing under the guilt of his wrongdoing. And when Nathan the prophet confronts him, David sees the wickedness of his sin. He confesses it, broken over what he had done. And he writes this beautiful psalm of repentance that we have preserved for us. Look in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know how white snow is? I can't think of anything that's whiter. The Bible folks couldn't think of anything that was whiter either. That's why they compared so many things to it. Whiter than snow, Jesus will wash us. David sought cleansing of his sin. He was unclean before God. He asked for the purging of hyssop. It's a herb that was prescribed to make things clean that were unclean. And he realized, I am unclean. I need to be cleaned. Purge me with hyssop. I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David sought cleansing of his sin and he found it. Job similarly acknowledged he needed God's cleansing. He could not take care of his sin by himself. He could not earn salvation. He could not earn forgiveness. He could never clean up himself enough to stand before God. Job 9:30, Job says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch. Job's attitude when he was in agony over the loss of his family, the loss of his cattle, just as he's in agony, he says, even if I wash myself with snow water, I mean, you take the cleanest of snow and you melt it and you wash your hands with it. Even if he's made his hands never so clean, never been cleaner before in his life, he said, God still appoint me for destruction. I still earn the wrath of God. I can't take care of my sin. Even with the purest of snow water melted from the whitest of snow, we cannot wash away our sins and stand before God. This is true for the unsaved person. There's no hope of gaining heaven without the forgiveness of God, without the blood of Jesus to wash us. There's nothing else that we can do. But this is also true for the Christian, for the fellowship, with our fellowship between God. There's nothing we can do to restore fellowship with God but what Jesus did for us by shedding his blood. There's no, well, I'm going to clean this up and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to please God now and now God's going to be happy with me and my fellowship's going to be restored. No, God restores the fellowship. And then you'll go on living for God, doing what's right. That's the order of it, of the Christian life. It's not, well, I've messed up, so now I got to work really hard to restore and regain favor with God. There's no favor you can regain with God. You get the cleanest of snow and you wash your hands, and you're just like Pilate. It's still on your hands. You need Jesus' blood to wash it away and to restore your relationship with God. Let snow remind you of your salvation. Jesus extends this invitation to all. In Isaiah 1:18, the scriptures say, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." We can't clean up our lives to be pleasing and acceptable to God. We can't please God with being a good person because his standard is perfection and we are born imperfect. But Jesus says, come now, let's talk, let's reason. I'll wash it white as snow. I'll wash it purer than anything else. It'll be gone. Your sin will be gone. Your fellowship will be restored. Your relationship with God will be unbroken. So let snow remind you of your salvation. First, let snow remind you of your sovereign, just the power of God, and noticing just the intricate details of life. Let it remind you of your sovereign. Let it remind you of your sin. How like a leper who had spots just as white as snow, we had something that was incurable we could not do anything about. But let it remind you of your salvation, where Jesus says, come, let's reason, your sins can be washed as white as snow. They can be purged with hyssop, they can be clean, and you can be whiter than snow. Lastly, if you turn to Mark chapter 9, let snow remind you of our Savior. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times you see snow and Jesus in the same sentence in the Bible. Think about snow on a bright, sunny day. It snowed the day before, the sky's cleared, and now the sun is bright, shining on that white snow. Isn't that bright? It's hard to look outside. It's so bright. That snow reflects so much of the light of the sun. There's a condition called snow blindness. If you're in the snow too much, all the extra UV rays that bounce off the snow and get in your eyes, they give you your eyes a sunburn. It's a thing in the Arctic. They say that the Inuit people up in way north Canada and Alaska, they're credited with making the world's first sunglasses about 2,000 years ago. They would take a little mask that would cover their eyes and cut just tiny little slits in them, just enough so they could peek out and see and not be blinded with all the snow. And even today, you see a skier wear goggles that have UV protection on so that their eyes don't get burned by the sunlight. Just dazzling, blinding bright when the sun's shining on snow. You can hardly bear to look at it. It's so bright. Just as we can't bear to look at the sun in the sky or snow when it's reflecting the brilliance of the sun, and we can't bear to gaze on Jesus in his holiness. Mark chapter 9 talks about the transfiguration of Christ. After 6 days, in Mark 9 verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Just overwhelming the brightness of Jesus' appearance here. The righteousness of Jesus shining brilliantly. You know, God dwells in righteousness. There's nothing unclean, there's nothing dirty about God. There's an angel that God sent to the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. God sent an angel to sit down there and talk to the ladies who came to the tomb. And he was clothed in blindingly white clothing. It says his countenance was like lightning. That's bright. And his raiment, white as snow. Even the attendants that God has around him in heaven just demonstrate clean, pure righteousness. Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, saw God sitting on a throne in Daniel 7:9. He writes, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool." Jesus dressed in righteousness, in holiness, just completely clean. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, John sees the same Jesus in a vision. And this is how he describes him. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. The purest white that John could think of, snow, was the description of the Son of God. His hair was just pure white like snow. The white hair, showing the wisdom, the experience, the eternality of Jesus. When you see snow, you might say, first thought my name, oh, white hair. But let it remind you of Jesus. Jesus' hair in heaven, John says that it's white. Jesus has experience. Jesus is one who has the knowledge to rule and to reign. Jesus is eternal. So when we think about snow, let it remind you of Jesus, his righteousness, his purity. So when it snows, enjoy the hot chocolate. Enjoy the sledding, the snowball fights, the warm chocolate chip cookies coming out of the oven. But let some of these thoughts cross your mind too. Think about the power and the detail-orientedness. Is that a word? How God is detail-oriented in our lives. Let it remind you of that incomparable power of God. Let it remind you of the disease of our sin that we can do nothing about. But let it remind you of your salvation, how wonderful it is, how God will wash our sin white as snow. And let it remind you of the perfection of our Jesus. So as you're out there grunting, shoveling it away, think on what the Bible has to say about snow. Think about our God. Think about our Lord, our salvation, and what he has done for us.